Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, that those who die are still before the Lord, still in the presence of the Lord. So we believe in that, and we celebrate it. It's something to hold on to. Today at 5, we'll meet here, and those of you who would like to come, we'll remember our dearly departed friends and family who've gone before us and who we will rejoin again. We have faith in that. There's some people I want to see again. Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul loves to compare the Christian life to a race. He loves to talk about the race. In a bunch of his letters, he uses that metaphor to describe what it's like to live as a Christian. In a way, it's kind of strange that he would choose to talk about a race like that, because sporting events like the foot races were part of Greek and Roman culture, not Jewish culture. Those were held during Greeks and Romans' worship of pagan gods. But I guess Paul knew that if he was going to get people's attention, he had to pick out the metaphors, the analogies that made sense to them. So he knows all the guys want to get home to see the games after they get together on Sunday. So I'm going to speak to them about the races. Paul wants others to run the race with him. He doesn't want to run alone. He wants to show that persistence and a single-minded focus on the finish line, on the goal, is going to get them home. And it's the goal, even in this passage as he talks, the goal begins to pull us along the track, motivating us to keep going when the going is tough. Have you ever noticed how a tightrope walker doesn't look from side to side and look at the great view? They don't look down at their feet. They don't look where their next step is going to be on the tightrope. They don't look down at all. They keep their eyes focused ahead in the distance, in the future. And Paul wants us to keep our eyes focused ahead on the goal. And what is the goal? What's the goal? As Mary began to read there in verse 10, it's to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, to participate in His suffering, to become like Him in His death, to attain somehow to the resurrection from the dead. Paul hasn't finished that race. He's still straining forward, he says. He's not perfect. He hasn't arrived. True spiritual maturity is acknowledging that you haven't arrived. I had a conversation with Peggy not just 3 weeks ago in which she was telling me, I'm so excited about something I just learned. It's knowing that you haven't arrived. You haven't reached the end goal, the finish line. You're not a finished product. Paul wants them to stay focused on who they are and where they are in the race. And he changes metaphors at the end of this passage to talk about that. And Paul loves to, and this is what can be kind of strange about Paul, he piles metaphors and analogies one on top of the other. And it's hard to tell where one leaves off and the other starts. But notice how he changes the metaphor at the end. He says, our citizenship, now we thought you were talking about a race, Paul. Here you are, now you're talking about politics. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that might sound to our ears as if Paul's saying, we're supposed to be in a place up there. We're calling it heaven. And Jesus is going to take us there someday. Now, for whatever truth there is in that, I want you to think through this again and think about how Paul is using this metaphor. And remember, Philippi, the place where he's writing this letter to, is a colony of Rome in the middle of Macedonia. It's one of the greatest Roman colonies in the entire empire. The Philippians were citizens of Rome, and they were mighty proud of it. They looked to Rome for how you're going to dress, how you're going to talk, how you're going to eat, how you're going to do politics. Rome was the ultimate source of their culture, the ultimate source of their way of life. So when Paul tells these Philippian Christians that they're citizens of heaven. What's he saying? He's saying that that makes them a colony of heaven right there in the middle of Philippi. He's not talking about the future. He's not just talking about the future, in other words. He's talking about their present reality. Their citizenship is in heaven. Heaven, the sphere of God, where God reigns. And that heaven, that reality, their citizenship is just as real. It's actually more real than your citizenship in Rome. Heaven, this sphere of God, the kingdom of God, as Jesus would call it, is to be their source of culture, the source of their way of life right now, not something in the future to be experienced. They should be living on earth like it's heaven, the place where love rules, where sin is banished, and where joy permeates all things. Citizenship in heaven is most of all about who we are now. And then, and only then, is it about where we're going. There was this professor at the University of Notre Dame. His name is Todd Whitmore. And he spent 3 years in northern Uganda in refugee camps. And during his time there, after his time there, he made a subjective, but I think it's a very interesting observation. After observing Christians in the camps for those 3 years, he said that the most practical and the most helpful people among those Christians to the refugee people that they were working with were also what he called the most heavenly minded. The most heavenly minded Christians. And what he went on to say about that, what he means by that, is that they thought a lot about God's intervention in the world at the end of history. Now, we've seen some people, some Christians, who are focused on what they call the end times. And they go down in the bunker to wait it out, or they put it on a billboard to announce a date. Or maybe they spend all their time poring over some chart from lining up signs from the book of Revelation, trying to predict the end. But Whitmore said, that's not these people. That's not what I mean by being heavenly minded. They didn't try to predict the end, but they did believe there was going to be an end. There was going to be an end to unloving, injustice, people who don't care, and an end to sin. There would be an end when God would make all things right, all things. And they believed that ultimately no human effort could accomplish all of that. But they also believed, as God's agents in the world, or what Paul might call citizens of heaven, that their task in the here and now is to live and work in the world the way God would. The way God would work in the world right now. They were keeping their eyes on a goal. And I think, of course, that begs a question. How do we know what God would do now? Well, Paul reminds us we've already seen what God does in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this motivates Paul to say, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate even in his sufferings, to become like him in his death. And so, somehow, I know it sounds crazy, but I think it's kind of what that somehow means. Somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he concludes, as he concludes this passage, our true citizenship, that's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. So the end goal, the finish line for Paul, was transformation into the likeness of Christ, only to be fully realized at the resurrection. But it is something that has already begun in every Christian's life by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. When our minds are transformed into the mind of Christ. Now, in the Jewish Old Testament, there's not this tradition of racing as an athletic contest, like I said, but there are a lot of people running for one reason or another. Warriors run into battle or they run away from battle. Messengers run from here to there with good news or bad news. And regular folks, like me and you, they end up running away from danger or sometimes running to greet their king. Now, playing off of these images, the Old Testament also uses running as a metaphor for our spiritual life. And I think most strikingly in Isaiah 40, when Isaiah says, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, normally we talk about the progression of the Christian life as being from strength to strength. You start off slow and you build up speed until you're moving faster at the end. Isaiah reverses the process, though. He goes from soaring like an eagle to running to walking to almost passed out. And I don't know whether Isaiah meant to make a point with this or whether it just sounded better to him poetically, but isn't it so much more like the reality of life? We start the spiritual life soaring, experiencing this rush of a new perspective on life, floating on powerful, unseen currents. And eventually, we come back down to earth and we settle in for these long, long days of running. Sometimes it feels like you're just cruising downhill. Others, you're plodding back up the other side. Most of the time, though, it's just this constant demanding pace. Your heart is beating fast, your lungs are burning, the sweat's pouring off of you, and maybe it feels monotonous, but at least you know, I mean, you have this feeling that I am really making progress. But at some point, earlier for some of us than others, if we hold with the racing analogy, we slow down to a walk. Dragging one heavy leg in front of the other, not sure how much farther along you're going to be able to go. Fainting would be a blessing. At least they'll come pick me up if that happens, right? I think it's interesting when you think about this too. The word for spirit in Hebrew is the word for breath. And truly, at this point, sometimes we reach our aerobic threshold. We lose our ability to catch our breath. It's interesting that though Paul uses the image of the race in this passage, he never uses the word run. He never says run. But he does use the word walk. He uses the word walk three times, actually. But it's hidden in translation. In verses 16, 17, and 18, the word live is literally the word walk. You could read those verses like this. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us walk in line with what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, Keep your eyes on those who walk as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even in tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I need to pull this up. Can you hear me, guys? I think the translators might have missed something here. Maybe Paul knows end up walking most of the way. Now, some folks hate walking, and that's why they invented the Segway. You guys know about Segways, right? I think the Segway is a really cool invention. It's that two-wheeled electric vehicle that looks like a set of hand trucks, and you see security guards in the airport or police officers in the park using it. Its most important application so far may be the movie Paul Blart Mall Cop, I think. That may be the... I think I could do a marathon on one of these things. The Segway moves by responding to the rider's shifting weight. It has this set of gyroscopic sensors inside. And so when the rider leans forward, it knows that. Lean a little bit and it'll speed up. You lean forward even more, it speeds up even faster. And it keeps you from falling over somehow. But it's responding to your shifting weight. The inventor of the Segway, I heard him talking about this one time. He said he had his big breakthrough on designing the Segway with an insight into how we walk. Now, if you stand up and lean forward, you're out of balance. And your brain senses you're out of balance because in your inner ear, there's these little fluid-filled tubes, and the fluid shifts forward, and it senses that you're out of balance. So it's afraid you're going to fall, and so it sends a signal to your body to put a foot out front to keep yourself from falling. If you keep leaning forward, your brain's going to tell you to put the other leg in front of you and over to keep you upright. So at its basis, at its very basic, fundamental level, walking is falling forward and being caught over and over again. I was talking this week with a young man who has made some bad choices. He's done some things and said some things. Shouldn't have. And he asked me, "Have you ever done this? Have you ever said this?" And I thought, first of all, if you knew me, you wouldn't have to ask that question. And second of all, yes, I said, yeah, I've done that. I've said those things. Who's surprised? We're not perfect. Spiritual maturity is knowing that you haven't arrived. And maybe this walk, or maybe this falling forward and catching yourself in the nick of time, over and over again, or being caught by someone else, maybe that feels like the pace you're on today in the Christian life. Well, it's important for you to remember, now more than ever, don't stop. Don't let fear, don't let shame, don't let boredom, whatever it is, don't let it wash you out of this race. As Joe said, look around at some of the others who are following and in this race with you. You're not running alone. Look at their perseverance. Look what perseverance does in life. Believe me, they will tell you too. They've been there. They've done that. They know what it's like sometimes to just be walking. And that's the best pace that you can maintain. Keep your focus on that goal of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. See how God is working in these other people. Be inspired to be like them. Do not stop. Don't stop leaning forward. If your balance is out of whack, and people, when that happens, they have that inner ear problem and their balance gets out of whack. Think about the fear
of standing up. Think about the fear of leaning forward. But in this Christian life, if you don't lean forward and take that risk, you won't put one foot out in front of the other. And also, I think this is a reminder to be careful about judging where somebody else is in the race by their current pace. You do not know what it's been like for someone else unless you've walked a mile in their moccasins or in their Nikes or whatever it is. That's part of Christian maturity too. Not judging. So whether it's eagle's wings or running or walking or falling forward, wherever you are in the Christian race, it's the power of God in Christ. It's the power made perfect in weakness. It's the power of living the life Jesus modeled on the earth, and which we see modeled in faithful followers like Paul and Timothy and the faithful followers among us. That's what gives us the hope and the strength to carry on the way we're going. It's the power of God. It's not our own power. Toward a time when God will make all things right. A new creation and a new body for you and for me. Whatever he means by that. A transformation happening even now within us while we follow Jesus. The development of the mind of Christ. The mind made in the image of God. The mind as God made it originally to be. If you would like to have the mind that you were created for, we urge you, begin the race today. Don't wait. If you cannot win it unless you're in it, as they say. They weren't talking about the Christian life, but it applies. Come and be baptized this morning, if that's you. Or let us know so that we can talk to you about baptism and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Whether it's for that or for the prayers of the church here. If you'd like to come just share something with the church this morning, I invite you to come during this next song. Let's stand.